Before really getting started here this morning, I do want to just share a brief story from a camping class trip. I'm a camping major, and this last fall we had the experience-based learning class trip. It was a five-day trip out in the wilderness. Wonderful time. But on the fourth day, we were all just spending some alone time with God, and it was just some time in prayer, in God's Word, and in journaling for several hours. And during that time, I also took some time to do something I'd thought about doing for quite a while. So we're in the woods. I just got a bunch of short sticks, a long stick, and I built a primitive sundial on the floor of the woods. I thought it was pretty cool. I was kind of excited about it. And at the top of each hour, I would just sing some worship to God. So it kind of just enhanced things. It was just another awesome opportunity. Our time came to an end. Dr. Skaggs came and told me it was time to pack up, get ready to go. So I pack up all my stuff. I go and join everybody else. We had a little debrief, and then we were walking back by on our way to continue on our trip and got to show everybody the sundial I'd made. But then the next day, Dr. Skaggs, in a manner of just truly caring about me and seeking for me to grow, confronted my pride. And I hadn't even realized it was there. And two things that really show that pride. Number one, I'm a camping major. If you've ever heard of Leave No Trace, I did not follow that. Left a great trace that a person had been there. And number two, I'd done this just to show others what I had made. It was all about my pride and my selfishness. And I'm not the only one who has had their pride revealed in such a way. We're going to look at a passage in Scripture today in which something very similar happens. Please turn to John chapter 13. We're going to be in John chapter 13 in verses 1 through 17. We'll read this passage in a moment here. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. We'll start in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loves them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, than his Lord, I'm sorry. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pause and pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just this opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you'd calm my nerves and even my shaking as I'm up here. I pray that your word would just be clearly delivered, and that we would each here, including myself, just be able to apply it. I pray that you would be glorified, that you would become greater, and I would become lesser. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at three ways that we should all be changed in our humility. And the first of these is that we all need to recognize just the terrible sinfulness of our pride. All of us have this pride problem. And just reading this passage, you may be wondering, where does this word pride even show up? It doesn't show up in this passage. But to really see what's going on, we have to look at the context. Yeah, you all know that. So we ask ourselves, why did Jesus teach this lesson to his disciples right at this time? And to really answer this, I think we have to think about even when the book of John was written. This was quite some time after Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written. And because of that, I believe John even expected us to have a little bit of context from the other Gospels to know what was going on. I believe it's most clear in the book of Luke. And according to Constable, Luke records the events that come right before Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So this is the only other passage we're going to turn to, but please turn over to Luke chapter 22, where we're going to see some context for this passage we're in today. Luke essentially gives the whole account minus the actual washing of the feet. That's how I like to see this as it's going on here. But Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 20, and we'll start just by reading 20 through 24 in Luke chapter 22. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. In these verses we see, just brief review here, that Jesus, he finishes administering the Last Supper, and he immediately begins to predict who is going to betray him. But before he fully gets to betray him, or gets to talking about who's going to betray him, the disciples begin to argue. So imagine the scene for a moment. Like, at first the disciples are just saying to Jesus, like, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" And like, would you do that? It's just those kind of questions. And then it starts to escalate into an argument the disciples have had multiple times before. You see it all through the Gospels, an argument about which one of them is the greatest, which one of them is going to have the greatest position in Christ's kingdom. Jesus, thankfully, does not let their argument go long. He interrupts them in verse 25. So let's keep reading there, Luke 22, 25. "And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." So very simply, Jesus chooses to confront their pride, and I believe that's most clear in even his position where he says, "I am among you as he that serveth." Jesus' behavior is contrasting the disciples' behavior. I want you to think about, just to illustrate this, what it would be like if the President of the United States came over to your house or to your dorm room, and he does all your dishes, he folds all your laundry. Would you be very comfortable with that, President of the United States? I should hope you wouldn't be. It's humbling for us when somebody great comes and does something low. It makes us feel like we have to be even lower. But now, would you feel more or less comfortable with that if you had just before he got there, you had been talking about how you would be better at the president's job than he is? That would feel so much worse. And that's the kind of turmoil that's going on in the disciples at this point. When Jesus says, "I'm among you as he that serveth," and then begins to wash their feet, that's what the disciples are feeling. It just feels so out of place. And it really humbles them and helps them to realize the pride they have. Again, all of us have this problem with pride. And we know pride is how sin started in humans. We see when Satan tempted Eve in Genesis, he said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's in Genesis 3:5. So you and I might not get into arguments about which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom of God. I hope not. But we do still have pride games that we play. Games like, "See if I care, I'll show them, and I'm doing okay," and the blame game, just blame it on somebody else. Do you play any of these pride games? It is time to recognize just the terrible sinfulness of our pride and repent of it. Second point here this morning is that we all need to have our pride washed away. And naturally, the sermon cannot be over just when we realize we all have this problem with pride. We must be washed clean of it, and that's what Jesus is seeking to show his disciples next. And he just uses powerful imagery to do so. Please turn back to John chapter 13, where we will be for the rest of our time. John 13, and verses 1 through 11. John 13. And there's some things I want to point out that contribute even to the imagery that Jesus is using here. And one of those things is that Jesus very intentionally got alone with his disciples here. They're in the upper room in Jerusalem, and no servant prepared the Passover for them. You may recall, I believe it was Peter and John who went into Jerusalem ahead of time and got the room all set up, got the Passover set up. So there was no servant there. Nobody washed their feet before the Passover. They ate the entire Passover meal in their dirty feet. So Constable says washing feet in such a situation was a role of the most menial of servants. And I think it's quite unsurprising then, knowing the disciples, that none of them chose to wash each other's feet before the Passover meal. So what does Jesus do here? Jesus, we see in the text that he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So he actually dresses up as a slave, and then he goes and begins washing their feet. And they're kind of silent as he does this. But then he gets to Peter. And Peter says to him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" So again, Peter is in that situation where he's just feeling how out of place this is. It's so out of place, and he's just taken aback at it. He doesn't want to be in that position. But Jesus makes it very clear in verse 8 just how important this is when Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And of course, being Peter, Peter responds in another extreme. He says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." But in this, Peter's just missing the beautiful illustration that Jesus is painting. So Jesus answers, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Now, in what I just read there, "He that is washed needeth not." When you hear that word "washed," think of the word "bathed." The New King James uses the word "bathed," which is like a whole body cleansing. And Ryrie points out that when Jesus said that one needs only to wash his feet, you are washed already, you are bathed already, he's referring to the fact that if you're already saved, you do not need to be saved again. But you will need to be continually cleansed from your sins after that. And we see that in 1 John 1:9, which is written to believers. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus' washing here is not to illustrate salvation. It is to illustrate just a continual washing for the disciples, a cleansing from their daily sins. And those are sins that include this pride problem that the disciples have. I do a lot of, I have done a lot of custodial and maintenance work here at ABC for Mr. Robinson over the years. And there was a time when he would send me on all the random tasks. One of those was he sent me down to Welker Pavilion to clean all the mildew and mold off of the boards on that porch. Large task. And he could have sent me with just a spray bottle and a rag, and I could have just gone at it. That would have taken absolutely forever. Instead, he sends me with a power washer. So I have high-pressure water, and I'm just blasting mildew away off the entire porch. And as I was doing that, this mental image came to mind, and sometimes it still comes to mind, of Jesus using a power washer to wash the disciples' feet, and boom, it's over. It's over very quickly. It's a little fantastical there, but I think that illustrates just how complete and powerful Jesus' washing is. When you confess your sins, it's not like, maybe by tomorrow he will have forgiven me. No, Jesus forgives us immediately. We're immediately washed clean of our sins. That's how complete and powerful Jesus' cleansing is in our lives. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is very directly confronting their pride. But John doesn't really mention this pride at all, not so much as Luke does. But I believe John does that to show us that pride is not the only sin that needs to be washed away in our lives. If you have any sin which you have not let Jesus wash away, you must let him wash you clean of it. And that's really more of a passive application than an active application. In a manner of speaking, you can't wash your own feet. You must let Jesus wash your feet. Rather, our role is, again, in the words of 1 John 1:9, we must confess our sins. Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." In other words, if he does wash us, we do have a part with him, and that relationship is restored. Third and last point here this morning is that we all need to serve other believers in humility. And after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he does not just leave them there. He washes their pride away, but he doesn't just leave them empty. He gives them something new to put on, which is humble service. Jesus shows them that they too should wash one another's feet. Not literally, at least not necessarily. Jesus shows them that they should have a servant's heart toward each other. In other words, they should have been willing to wash each other's feet before the Passover meal. And I believe Jesus' application here for them is most clear in Jesus' position. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Ye call me Master and Lord." And the idea here is that the disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years, and they've been following in his every footstep and asking him, "What should we do here, Lord?" And then they get to this, and Jesus just washed their feet. What should they do? They should also wash one another's feet. John concludes the account, saying that the disciples would be happy if they did these things. And the New King James actually uses the word blessed. They would be blessed if they did these things. Luke, however, I believe, records a little more clearly what that blessing is, what that reward is, if they actually do these things. You don't have to turn there, but back in Luke chapter 22, in verse 28, it says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I think this passage shows very clear that the very thing the disciples were trying to get through their pride, they were trying to get a great position in Christ's kingdom. We see that throughout Scripture. They were trying to get that, but that's not something that's obtained through their pride. That's something that's obtained through humility, through this humble service that Jesus talks about. They were never going to obtain it through their pride. But each one of us, we do have rewards in heaven if we do humbly serve others. And I would like to say that this third point has a very similar ring to it as the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians. Paul uses a put on imagery in that book, which illustrates really well what Jesus is doing here. Paul said in Colossians 3:8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice." Paul lists a great number of things that we must put off. But then Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just leave us empty. Paul gives us things to put on. He says in 3:12, to put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, Paul's list goes on, and forgive me for any trauma from Pastor Stiles, but imagine for a moment taking off an old tattered coat, and this coat is so bad that while you're wearing it, you're even colder than you would be without the coat on. That's how bad the coat is. But if you just take the coat off, you're not really that better off if you're still out in the cold. But Jesus tells his disciples to put on, not literally in those words, but he tells them to put on this humble service. So imagine putting on a better coat, and now you're actually warm. So, yeah, just keep that put on imagery in mind as we see this. Jesus washed their pride away, but he does not leave them there. He gives them something new to put on, which is humble service. The application for this last point Jesus makes goes far beyond literally just washing feet. And I believe washing feet was a very valid application in that day. It was a dirty world, and I hope you all take showers today more than they did back then. So it wasn't so humbling a task today as it was back then. And what Christ did was thoroughly humbling, because all of the disciples watched him do it. He was lower by being in the presence of others. For us, this could mean that if a church member has to carry a bunch of stuff through the rain, that you step up and you help, and you make several trips through the rain. It just keeps raining harder. And at the end of that, you go and sit in the church service, and there's water dripping from your forehead, and you feel like a fool. But you humbly served others. And maybe you're lower because of that, but that's okay. I challenge all of you this week, take opportunities to humbly serve others and exalt them as you do so. Back to the experience-based learning trip I mentioned at the start. It was really an absolute adventure for 5 days. Dr. Skaggs just taking us through the woods, four of us students on the trip. And he applied this passage in multiple ways. One of those was what I mentioned at the start, just him helping us to see areas of sin in our lives and helping us to just work through that. And he just poured a lot of time into us through that trip. But beyond that, Dr. Skeggs kind of went above and beyond at the last part of the trip. During our travels, we stopped at a pavilion, and Dr. Skaggs had each one of us take our shoes off, and he took a jug of water and a rag, and he washed each of our feet. And again, I said, like, that's not so much a humble act of service today, but we had been out in the wilderness for 4 days. We'd been in a cave. If any of you have been caving, you know it's dirty. It was a very humbling act of service, which he did for us. And he did it to recall this very passage, and he did it with the same purpose, to encourage us to do the same thing, to humbly serve others, to use that self-sacrificial love as we serve other believers. So neither I nor Jesus are asking you to just go wash believers' feet, but I do believe we can all take application from this. Each of you should be willing to humbly serve others. And you can't do that if your pride hasn't been given up. No one of us who is full of pride will humble ourselves to serve others. Just like the disciples, we would not do that. But because of that, Jesus calls each one of us to be cleansed from our pride, to take it off, and to serve others. And he will give us rewards in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning and just the power of your word. I pray that each one of us would just take those opportunities this week to humbly serve others. And if any one of us, Lord, has this problem with pride, and I know we all do, Lord, because pride is just such a big part of sin, I pray that you would continue to cleanse me from the pride in my life. I pray that you would help each one of these students to see those areas in their life where they're exalting themselves and seeking their own betterment above others and above you, Lord. I pray that you would rid us of our pride, cleanse us from it, Lord, and help us to humbly serve others. Thank you, Lord, and I pray this in your name.